If you have your Bibles, I would ask you to open to Mark chapter 4. We've been working our way through this book, through this gospel, the good news of Jesus, and we've made it about halfway through chapter 4. Today we're going to be looking at three separate parables, but as we read them and as we talk about them, I want you to think about children playing with blocks. Maybe you've done this as a child. Maybe you've had your children or seen somebody else's children do this. When you play with blocks and you stack them on top of each other, and often the children are not maybe so much interested in stacking the blocks as they are knocking the blocks over. But as they start to get interested in stacking the blocks, what often happens is they don't stack the blocks very neatly on top of each other. And so it gets to a point where everything falls over, even though the block was on top of the other block. It was off center and it knocked everything else over. We're talking about building blocks today, and that's something that we're going to see in this chapter. It began, as I preached last week, on the parable of the sower, where Jesus was talking about the heart and the way that the heart receives the good news of him. And that those who have been prepared and those that God has called, they hear God's word and they respond to it in faith, and they are saved and they bear fruit. Well, these next three parables build on top of that. And as we go, we're going to see that we need to build carefully. We need to stack these blocks in a pretty straight line so that we don't get off center and potentially fall apart. These parables are important to us. They're important for us to understand. And so I want us to read this passage of Scripture, and then we will talk about it. So this is Mark chapter 4. We will be reading verses 21 through 34, and you can follow along as I read. Jesus said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest. Or nothing is hidden, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure that you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And then he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe at once, he puts it to the sickle because the harvest has come." And he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown in the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that birds of the air can make nest in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Well, here are the next parables of faith that Jesus teaches about. These parables of faith about trusting him, about seeing him for who he is, that is the goal of Jesus' teaching as Mark is explaining it here in this chapter. We need to believe in Jesus. That was the point of the parable of the sower, is to receive Jesus, to believe in him in your own heart. We are the soil, and so we must respond to Christ. But that's not all that Jesus has to say about faith. He then comes with these next three blocks to put on top of each other. One of the things that I hope you noticed as we read that first parable, the lamp under a basket, this parable of a lamp is a little bit different than what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount about the light. That's the one that we get the children's song, "This Little Light of Mine," from. Right? "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And the second one, "Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine." Well, this parable is a little bit different. The emphasis that Jesus uses here is different, and this is not a surprise. Jesus often did this. He does it right here in our own passage, where he'll take a similar picture, but he'll use it to teach a different point. So sometimes Jesus would use the parable of light to teach one point about letting our light shine before men, and other times he uses it here to teach something a little bit different. Here, Jesus is following the parable of the sower, where he has taught that people need to respond to him and they don't see. In part, we talked last week about that because they don't want to see who he is. They don't want to believe in him. But light helps us see. That's its purpose. That's what it does. We use a lamp to make things clear and bright. We don't use a lamp to keep secrets or to hide things. Light reveals what is around it. And this is actually what Jesus says is the very reason that he has come, is to be a light. John makes this point as well in his gospel. In John chapter 1, he said, "The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This is what this word "made manifest" is all about. It's to make it real, to make it visible, to make it understandable. Jesus is the light of the world. He has come into the world to reveal God, to make him known. And the way that Jesus did this, the way he made God known to people, was by several different ways. One was by teaching people, by telling them about him. Another way that Jesus made God known was by living a perfect, sinless human life in perfect obedience to God. And he also becomes the light of the world and shines light on the world by dying in the place of sinners and taking away people's sins and allowing them to come into a right relationship with God. This is how Jesus made God and God's plan of salvation known: by teaching, by living, and by going to the cross and taking away sins. Well, this parable here in Mark chapter 4 about the lamp, Jesus is teaching the people that they need to pay attention to something, following up on what he had said just a few minutes before. Do you believe that Jesus is who he claims to be? You need to pay attention. You need to listen and to see what it is that Jesus is saying so that you can understand. Do you believe? Do you believe in the signs that he performed? He's asking this to people who had watched him do miracles, people who had heard him teaching. He's asking them to pay attention. And by extension, that question is asked of us. We didn't see it happen in real life, but we read about it. Do we believe it? He's saying to these Jewish people in his day, if your faith is in the promised Savior, then pay attention to Jesus because he is the promised Savior. If you have faith in him, if you will do what he wants you to do, then to you, he says at the end, much more will be given. The way that we respond to Jesus will bring about a result. It will be a result that we need to pay attention to. See, the result that Jesus is talking about here, I believe he's teaching about life. He's teaching about life. You have life. And if you have faith in him, if you receive him and God as he has made him known, then you will have eternal life. Much more will be given to you. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. The one who has no faith, the one who has no trust in Christ, the one who does not see, who does not perceive, who does not hear the words of Christ, even what he has will be taken away. His very life. This is a difficult, and it would be a dark place to stay. Even though it's a parable of a lamp, it would be a dark place to live, only ever thinking about this and never moving on. But it's an important block. We need this block to continue to build the tower of what Christ is teaching about faith. If you believe in Christ, if you believe in him who has made salvation known, who has not kept anything hidden but has shown you who God is, then what you have he will give even more. Your life he will give you eternal life. If you reject him, even what you have will be taken from you. Don't have faith in Jesus just because it's a good idea, just because I say that you should. Have faith in Christ because it is a necessary response. He is the only way of salvation, the only one who shows us who God really is. And so those who believe in Christ are the only ones who will have eternal life. Now, we need to move on because Jesus moves on in this next parable. There is a call for a response to faith in Jesus Christ. That's what he's getting at in that parable. But as we move on to the next parable, we see that Jesus is teaching us something different as well. If we stopped here with the parable of the sower and the parable of the lamp, we might start to think that all we need to do is respond to Jesus and believe what he teaches. And that sounds good, and that's pretty close to the truth. But there's something else important about faith that Jesus hasn't gotten to yet that he gets to in this next parable. And it's this, it's that God is at work beneath the soil. See, here Jesus is flipping the farming metaphor that he used before. In the first story, we were the ground, and the different types of soil represented the different types of hearts, the different type of people and responses to the call of the gospel. But now in this story, Jesus is teaching something different. How do people come into the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God like? Well, Jesus has just taught what Scripture consistently teaches. People come into the kingdom of God through faith in the Messiah. But what does that process look like? Well, here Jesus compares it to the process of growing wheat. One thing I don't want us to get hung up on is Jesus' details of reference of how man plants and how plants work. Jesus is talking to people who lived in an agricultural society. Maybe we don't have quite the same level of intimacy, of knowledge of how farming works. Now, we have some farmers, so they probably know. But those of us who aren't farmers by trade might have no idea how our food is actually grown. These people would have understood. They would have known. They would have understood the process of planting and growing and harvesting. But Jesus' audience, they knew things about how plants worked. He's not saying that they're all bad farmers. He's teaching them about the nature of faith. Just as the process of sowing seed in the ground, throwing it into the ground and letting it grow, that's some kind of mystery. Even if we figured out some of the science of it, there's still some kind of mystery. Why does that happen? How does it happen? What does it look like? We don't sit and watch a seed grow underground. The process of faith is similar in the hearts of people. Maybe the story that Jesus told here breaks down a little bit for us. Because of our technological advances, we can make things grow when we want them to. But the point is that Jesus is comparing this to fruit that is produced naturally. When you plant something in the ground and it grows naturally, the farmer has very little control over that. They water it. They still work it. They still work the ground. But as it grows, they don't see what's going on until it comes up. The point Jesus is making is that even if we have these ways of farming where we understand things now, when that is growing naturally, it doesn't mean that the farmer can be lazy. It doesn't mean that he can sleep all the time and just not pay attention to his crops. That's not what Jesus is saying. But really, when it comes down to it, it's not the farmer who produces wheat, it's the ground that produces the wheat, the ground and the sun and the natural process that God has created. This is what it's like in the kingdom of God. This is how faith is produced. It is born and grows and reaches the time of full harvest in salvation. And salvation through faith, it does not depend on the work of the individual, but on the Spirit of God. There's a very important block that needs to be inserted here in our tower. Salvation through faith depends on the Spirit of God, but that does not mean that the person can be lazy or ignore everything that is said about God. It doesn't mean that the individual has no responsibilities, but the individual is not the one who produces faith. God produces it. One of the ways that we see these parables start to build throughout this chapter is that Jesus is talking to us about this is the way that the kingdom of God is. This is true in the life of the individual, but in the kingdom of God, it's also true of the whole kingdom, of the whole church, all of the people of God together. God is at work beneath the surface. He is bringing something small and weak into full flower and into harvest. Think about this. 12 men or a church of 120 could never have produced Christianity and all the impact that Christianity has had on the world. God was the one who was working beneath the soil to bring about the harvest, even while the apostles and the early church labored to teach and to show what Christ had done. Both of these things were happening. The parable of the lamp and this parable, they need to be taught together. Because in the parable of the lamp, what Jesus is saying is that we need to respond in faith. And this parable is saying God produces faith and grows his church. Jesus is not contradicting himself or teaching something that two things that are totally different. One author that I read this week, Sinclair Ferguson, pointed it out this way. He said, Jesus is telling two parables, each of which prevents us from misunderstanding the other one. Both are necessary to understand the mystery of God's kingdom. The wonderful thing is that we don't have to take my word for it. We don't have to take Dr. Ferguson's word for it. We can look to Scripture and we see that these two things that are somehow in tension in our mind, they're both taught in Scripture in different places. You could go to the Old Testament and see this. I think it comes very clearly through in the book of Haggai. It's one of the minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. And this is worked out in Haggai. In Haggai chapter 1, there's a remnant of people from Israel that return from exile. They come back to the land, and they find it completely devastated. There are no buildings, there's no temple, there's nothing left. And what they do when they get back, perhaps naturally, is they start to rebuild their own homes. But they don't rebuild the temple, and they don't worship God the way that God has called them to. So God speaks through the prophet Haggai, and he tells the people that they need to rebuild the temple. But this is what we read at the end of Haggai chapter 1. And listen carefully to these words. Now Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest, and all the remnant obeyed the Lord their God. And Haggai spoke to the people the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, Joshua, and the remnant of the people, and they came and worked. So the people obeyed, and the Lord stirred up their hearts to obey. Both of these things are taught in those two verses. We can come back to the New Testament, and we see it in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, this is what the Apostle Paul says. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So are we called to work, or does God do the work? Yes. Yes, consistently throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles, and letters of the New Testament, both of these things are called true by God. He calls us to obey him, and he works in our hearts to help us obey him. God is at work in the heart, drawing people to himself, planting the word and producing faith. And at the same time, we are called to respond. Christ has made God known. He has shown him. and revealed the way of salvation. And so he calls us to give ourselves to him in faith. That's why these two parables go together, even though they seem to teach different things. They help us. They keep us from misunderstanding and going one way on the tower or the other. They keep us building straight. Now, before we're done on these teachings on faith, there's this last one of the mustard seed. This is a crucial, crucial block that needs to be added to the top. Jesus is teaching about this seed, and what do you expect from seeds? Do you expect from this very tiny mustard seed when you plant it in the ground, do you expect it to grow and become something big? Maybe you do because you know something about seeds. When I was a kid, I would find pine cones or walnuts or acorns, and I'd go plant them in the ground, and I would always wonder why they didn't grow. I never did anything to help them grow, and they were probably only an inch under the surface, and so they were never going to grow. As big as those seeds were, nothing ever came from them. And yet I've seen many things accidentally fall into the ground, little tiny seeds that sprouted up and grew. See, it's not the size of the seed that is what makes it strong or important. It's not what makes it grow. What makes it grow is the nature of the seed. Jesus is looking not to the one who has the most robust faith. He says, oh, well, you're going to do great things because you have great, great faith. Now, Jesus is teaching the exact opposite. Sometimes it's the small and insignificant seed that becomes the biggest and most useful. This is something that should be amazing for every one of us. Maybe you've never struggled with this, but maybe you have. Maybe you've said, I don't know if my faith is strong enough. I don't know if I trust God enough. I don't know if I'm strong enough to keep going through this. If you've ever asked yourself one of those questions, if that's ever come to your mind, then this should be a comfort to you. This tiny seed of a mustard plant, which could easily be gobbled up by a bird. When it's planted and when it grows, becomes larger than the bird and actually helps the bird. If your faith feels like that sometimes, that it's just so small and so weak, that's okay. It's not the strength of your faith that determines your salvation, but the strength of the one that your faith is in. This is what the kingdom of God is like. Just like in this last parable, there's room to apply this to the individual and to the church. For the individual, the faith of a person, it may start out very small. It might seem like it's insignificant, but it grows. It grows over time, maybe not even noticeable on a day-to-day basis. You might not notice that it's grown at all. But as you look back over time, you see that it has grown and it has become strong and sturdy and secure. This is a wonderful promise for Jesus' disciples and for everyone who follows him. We would love it if Jesus would just stop and say, the mustard seed grew strong and became a nice large plant. We would have confidence that we can grow and we can have faith. The same would be true of the church when we apply this story. How small and insignificant did Christ's church start? A group of 12, then 120, huddled in a room in fear, worried about what would come next. Until they see Christ risen and they receive the Spirit, God grew that small seed that by all accounts should never have survived. But not only did it grow, it became large. It grew strong. And we want to praise God. We do. We praise God for the way that God works this out in the lives of us as individuals and in the life of a church. A church may start out small, but God can cause it to grow and to become strong. But the seed doesn't just grow in its own shell. It doesn't just get stronger in itself. its branches begin to grow and it becomes useful to others. It becomes a haven for birds. And as seed grows, it becomes something that helps others. This is why this is so important to keep in perspective with these other parables on faith. See, the theology of these building parables of faith, it's great to study. I love to study things. We need to know what Jesus is teaching, but the confidence that we have in God and the growth and strength that He produces in us, it's wonderful. We need that assurance from time to time that we are saved by His work and His strength, not our own ability or our own goodness. But we also see that we are not called to isolation or to self-assurance. The result of God working in us to produce faith is that we might produce a life of fruit, a life of blessing to others, a life of good works that the Lord has prepared for us and gives us the opportunity to walk in. Just as the word of the Lord came to the people in Haggai and stirred up their hearts, they obeyed and went out and did what the Lord had asked them to do. They didn't just say, "Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me. I feel better now." They followed it up with obedience. Just as Paul urged obedience and working out our salvation because God is at work within us. Or in the verses that we read earlier in James, that faith without works, that kind of faith, it's not real faith. You may say that you believe in God. Well, you do well, but even the demons believe and they shudder. The glory of the mustard seed is that it does not stay a seed, but it's transformed into something new. Not just something bigger, but something different. These parables of faith are these building blocks. Yes, the response to Jesus' message is to put your faith in Him, to trust in Him and His work alone for salvation. Yes, God is at work in you and will continue to be at work in you and in the church to grow and to build. But a response of faith in Christ also transforms us from what we used to be to a new creation with a new heart and a new purpose. As individuals, this transformation, it involves at times giving up our own desires and our own plans to be ready to do what God wants us to do. It means fighting against sin. Maybe a particular sin that you find so difficult to deal with. Following the commands of Scripture, loving other people, putting off who we used to be, and instead putting on who Jesus wants us to be, and displaying the fruit of the Spirit. This is an everyday growth that grows little by little and brings continual transformation and growth throughout life. But it never stops. The seed of faith never stays a seed. And genuine faith never stays in the mind or even in the heart, but it extends into action. As the church, we are called to grow in our depth of love and knowledge and wisdom and worship of God. But as we grow deeper in these things, the branches of the church become strong and become a blessing to others. The church of God does not exist simply to exist. It does not remain a seed growing in the ground, but it burst forth from the ground and spread its branches out to become useful to others. One commentator I read put it this way: "Birds of many species find shelter here from the storm, rest from weariness, and shade from the heat of the sun." Does this not indicate that the kingdom becomes a blessing for men of every clime, of every race, and of every nation? Whatever a person's status in this world, whatever their background, whatever their particular struggle with sin is, every person should find a home in the church. They should find love in the church. Brought in as they are, not to stay as they are, but to be transformed, just as the rest of us are being transformed. See, this is what we should be seeing from these parables, these building blocks of faith. It's a privilege to be able to respond to God in faith and to busy ourselves with the work of His kingdom. God is at work. He is working in the lives of individuals. He is working in the heart of a church. He is producing faith and bringing salvation and transforming the lives of believers. We are brought into the kingdom of God by God, and we are given purpose and responsibility in the kingdom. Our new life of faith, it comes with a calling not just to believe, but also to obey and to minister to the needs of others. So as I close this morning, I want to leave you with this final summary of this chapter of parables, this chapter of parables of faith. God has placed His word in our hearts, and so we need to respond in trust. He has stirred up our hearts so that we respond in doing kingdom work. He has saved us so we respond in service to others. He has transformed us so we reach out to those around us with the love and the hope of the gospel. Has God stirred up your heart to believe? I hope He has. And if He has, then don't sit on your hands, but respond with faith that puts action to your belief.